we would all agree it's been a very long year. Not only have we been dealing with COVID-19, we've been dealing with things like political and racial and financial upheaval. And on top of that, many of us have had significant challenges and stresses and heartaches in our personal lives and in our family lives. And my guess is that over the last few months, you've either said aloud or thought to yourself, Jesus, are you really in control? I think deep in our hearts, we know the answer to that question. But sometimes it's really hard to figure that out. I think the passage we're looking at today will help us to figure that out. As we enter Mark chapter 14, verse 12, as we begin studying that, I think it's important to understand this is a very intense, difficult, sobering time. Jesus is heading to the cross. It's a Thursday. We believe it's a Thursday. It's hard to exactly how to figure it out. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's Thursday in chapter 14, verse 12. And Jesus is going to be arrested the night of the day we're reading about here. By the next morning, he will be hanging on a cross. It's getting very intense. And the thing we need to remember is that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Judas had made arrangements with the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. He was going to turn Jesus over to them so they could kill him. He'd already made those arrangements. There's a heaviness to on here. And Jesus knew where things were headed. So let's begin reading in verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 12 tells us that it's the first day of unleavened bread. That's a term that was used to describe the combination between the day of Passover and the 8 days that followed, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the first day of that. And as I said, it's sometimes hard to figure out exactly how the days all fit together as it comes to the death and resurrection of Christ. We believe this is Thursday. You probably know that the Jewish people did not begin celebrating the Sabbath on Saturday. They began celebrating the Sabbath when the sun went down on Friday, because that officially, or in the Jewish mind, was the beginning of the Sabbath. And then it would end Saturday at sundown. So when this talks about this being the first day of the Passover, we're talking about the Passover beginning at about 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock when the sun went down that night. That's why they're looking forward to celebrating the Passover, which would officially, I guess in our thinking, would actually begin the next day, but it began at sunset. So they're getting prepared to do that. And in anticipation of that night, the disciples said to Jesus, where is it you want us to celebrate the Passover? And Jesus gave them an answer. He told them where he wanted them to celebrate it. He told them how it was going to work. And he told them in amazing detail, as if he actually knew exactly what was going to happen, which he did. He sent two of his disciples. Luke tells us it was Peter and John, and he sent them into the city. They were obviously outside the city of Jerusalem. They spent a lot of time in Bethany. I think that's probably where this conversation took place. But he says you need to go into the city of Jerusalem. Why did he send them to the city? Because that's where you celebrated the Passover. As a Jewish person, if you were going to go into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover, you would go there, and that's where you had to offer the sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And then tradition was that you would then stay within the walls of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover itself. And so that was the plan. But this plan had some unique twists to it. Jesus said, you need to look for something very unusual. Go into the city, but look for something very unusual. You need to look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, we read that, and that doesn't seem so strange to us, but that would have sounded strange to Peter and John, because in that day, most men did not carry pitchers of water. That was typically done by a woman. Men preferred to carry. I guess there was kind of this weirdness about men in those days too, but they would prefer to carry water in an animal skin pouch, not a pitcher. And so this was very unusual, and someone has likened a man carrying a pitcher in those days to a man carrying a purse today. We kind of walk and say, what's that? Now, I know there's a few of those out there, but it's very unusual typically. It's the kind of thing that would stand out, and so then they were to follow him, and then they were to go to this house and talk to the owner, and then everything would be just right. It says here that in verse 13, he says, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there. The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as had been told them, and they prepared the Passover. What Jesus said would happen is exactly what happened. They saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, and they followed him. And then it was exactly set up exactly perfectly for Jesus and the disciples. They went to an upper room. It was just the right size for 13 people, and it was already furnished for the Passover. So you may be asking the question people have asked for generations, probably ever since this story was written. Did Jesus make the arrangements ahead of time? And what's the answer to that question? We don't know. The Bible never tells us, but I think it's important to notice a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus did not tell Peter and John to go to a house they were familiar with. Had they been familiar with this house, he could have just said, go to that person's house. No, he said, follow a man who's carrying a pitcher of water. He'll lead you to the right house. And then as I look at this, I'm thinking there are certainly some things that could have been prearranged. Is it possible Jesus prearranged some of this? Absolutely, it's possible. But I don't think he would have prearranged all of it. How do you, without a cell phone, perfectly arranged for a man carrying a pitcher of water in a city of Jerusalem packed with people to meet Peter and John at the precise moment that they needed to as they were meeting him on the street? How do you make sure they see him? How do you make sure of all these details? How do you make sure they don't follow some other quack who's doing the same thing, carrying a pitcher of water, and end up in the wrong house? It seems very clear that Jesus is making a statement that something very special is going on here. This is not just coincidence. This is perfectly planned by Jesus. It's so precise, we can't miss it. The disciples found everything exactly as Jesus had said. We shouldn't be surprised by that. In the previous chapter, Jesus gave all these descriptions about the future. He talked about prophecy. He talked about the future of Jerusalem. He talked about the future of the world. He talked about some prophetic things that haven't even been fulfilled yet. He was right on about those things. If Jesus can predict the distant future, he can most certainly predict the immediate future. Jesus is sovereignly ruling over all that's taking place here. And then we read at the end here that the disciples then prepared the Passover. At the end of verse 16, and they prepared the Passover. That would have taken hours. It would have taken hours. Because they would have had to go into the city. They would have had to buy bitter herbs for the Passover meal. Now, this is after they found the place they were meeting. They would have purchased bitter herbs. They would have purchased unleavened bread for the Passover meal. They would have purchased wine for the Passover meal. They would have had to purchase a lamb. They would have had to go to the temple. They would have had to stand in line. They would have the lamb sacrificed at the temple. That's where the sacrifice was to take place. Then they would have had to arrange for the lamb to be roasted over a fire or over coals. So it would take them their hours, and apparently after spending hours doing that, then they went out and found Jesus and the rest of the disciples, and they came back, because in verse 17, the story continues. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Again, Jesus is talking about what's going to happen in the future. Verse 19, they, the disciples, began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it has been written of him. For woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." When Jesus and his disciples sat down for that Passover meal, they had a conversation none of the disciples would have dreamed would have taken place. Everyone there except Jesus and one other person would have been shocked by this information. One of you, one of the 12, one of you men who've just spent 3 years with me in my earthly ministry, who've heard me teach and seen me do miracles and seen me raise the dead, one of you is going to betray me. It must have broken their hearts. And so their response was, verse 19, they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." That literally could be translated, "It is not I, is it?" It has the idea of a negative response. It has the suggestion of that. That's why you would ask that question. It's not I, is it? One by one, they asked that question, including Judas. It is not I, is it? And Jesus, I find it interesting here, he never names Judas in any of the Gospels. He gives some indicators in some of the other Gospels that it is Judas, but even then the other disciples didn't pick up on it. So it wasn't like when they said, "It is not I, is it?" He didn't say, "No, it's not you, no, it's not you, no, it's not me, but it is." He didn't do that. But you can just sense the intensity of this moment. But he also said something that almost should take our breath away, verse 20. "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it has been written of him, but woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Those are some of the most sobering words in the entire Word of God. It would have been good if that man had never been born. In all the recorded words of Jesus in his earthly ministry, not once does he say that about anybody else. But he said it about Judas. And you would think that that would have gotten Judas's attention. You think that would have stopped him in his tracks. You think he would have repented and turned to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I cast myself upon your mercy. But he didn't. He went forward with his plan. One of the gospel writers tells us, it's John that records it, that actually at that moment, as we saw one other time earlier, Satan actually entered Judas to go out and carry out his deed. But as we think about this part of the story, I want us to again to be reminded of what Jesus knew. He knew he was going to suffer and die, just as the Old Testament had declared. He knew who was going to betray him. And he knew it would have been better if that person had never been born. How did he know that? How can anyone say it would be better if that person had never been born? That's something really only God could say. And that's something God said. And to know all of those details, how did he know that? Because he is omniscient, and he is sovereign, and he is in control of every small aspect of our future. That's why he could say those kinds of things. And we see that again as Jesus continues his time with the 11 remaining disciples in the upper room. Look at verse 22. While they were eating, again, notice how he's going to be looking forward. While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again eat of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Judas has left. Jesus is here with the 11 remaining disciples. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that he was going to give his body to be broken for them. He knew that he was going to shed his blood for them. And although it had not yet occurred, he wanted them to focus on that important event. So he took a cup and he gave thanks and he gave it. Before that, he took the unleavened bread. And he broke it and said, "This is my body." Now, the context of this Lord's Supper is extremely important because there's a lot of misunderstanding today about the communion service, what we call the communion service of the Lord's Supper. We need to understand they were observing the Passover meal. The Passover meal was filled with symbolism. There was the lamb, which they ate. And that allowed them to look back to the first Passover in the book of Exodus when the lamb, the blood of the lamb was shed and the blood was put on the doorposts and lintels of the houses of the Jewish people so that the death angel would pass over them. Thus the word Passover. The bitter herbs would remind them of the bitter years of slavery, 400 years of slavery to Egypt. The unleavened bread would remind them of how quickly they were able to leave Egypt because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. There's also some implications about leaven being a picture of sin and not wanting sin to be coming with them. The wine, which was actually added later after the original Passover was instituted, also had its symbolic meanings. And so when Jesus took the bread and he took the cup, They understood these are symbols. These are illustrations. These things represent his body. They represent his blood. Besides that, his blood at that moment was flowing through his veins. His body was holding those elements. Old Testament covenants were sealed with blood, and this new covenant was going to be sealed with the blood of Jesus himself. So when Jesus held up the bread and said, "This is my body," he was saying, "This represents my body." When he held up the cup, he was saying, "This represents my blood." And it's important we understand that, because there are some church traditions that try to tell us that at the moment of people taking the Lord's Supper, something miraculous happens, and the body and blood of and the elements turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus. But I can tell you that's not how the disciples would have understood that. They are part of a Passover meal that is filled with symbolism. They would have understood this is symbolic. Jesus is just giving these elements a new elevated understanding. They point to something more than what had been traditionally understood throughout the ages of the Passover. Besides that, in the book of Leviticus, the Jewish people were told that they were forbidden to ever eat or drink raw blood. A Jewish person would have been totally repelled by that. They would never do something like that. So don't misunderstand what's taking place here. This is taking place in the context of strong symbolism, and Jesus is elevating the symbolism to point to him who Corinthians calls our Passover lamb. But even as Jesus was implementing the Lord's Supper, it's important to understand the things that Jesus knew, or be reminded of that. He knew that his body was going to be broken. He knew that his blood was going to be poured out, and he knew something else. Verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He knew that the cross was not going to be the end of the story. He knew that there was a coming day when he would again drink of the fruit of the vine. In one of the Gospels, he actually says to the disciples, "I'm going to drink it with you in the kingdom of God." He's saying to them, "Man, there are some rough days ahead, but don't forget where we're headed. There's a coming day where we're going to have this amazing time together. We're going to be in fellowship together. We're going to be rejoicing together. We're going to eat of the fruit of the vine together. In God's kingdom, we will be together enjoying time again." It's a beautiful thing that he's telling them. And how did he know these things? How did Jesus know these things? Because he is God, and he is sovereign, and he is in control of every small detail of the future. He and his heavenly Father, I don't know exactly how it worked, but they came up with this amazing plan, and I assume the Spirit was involved as well, but they came up with this amazing plan as the triune God, and Jesus was living out that plan. No wonder he knew the specifics of the details of what was going to happen immediately and what would happen later on. And in verse 26, it says, "After singing a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." Think of the heaviness of that night. Jesus has just talked about one of the 12 betraying him. He's just talked about his suffering. And they sang. They sang. We're not absolutely sure what they sang, but we have a pretty good idea, because at the end of the Passover meal throughout history, the Jewish people would sing what is called the Hallel. That means praise. They would sing Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. You know what it says near the end of Psalm 118? Think of Jesus and his disciples singing these words. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Imagine Jesus and his disciples singing those words. There's a strong possibility those are the exact words they sang. And then Jesus had more to say to them about the future. Verse 27. And Jesus said to them, this is the 11, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. What did Jesus know? He knew they would all fall away, every one of them. He knew they would all abandon him. And one reason he knew that is because in verse 27, he quoted Zechariah 13:7. But also, that was not the end of the story. Look at verse 28. He says to them, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. He's saying, men, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. But I won't be done with you. He wants them to know he would meet up with them in Galilee. And we know exactly what took place in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 28, he gave them in Galilee the Great Commission to continue with his mission, to reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a reminder to the disciples before they failed that failure doesn't have to be final and that there's hope down the road because of Jesus. You want some good news today? The sovereign plan of Jesus is never deterred by the failures of men. Aren't you glad? We can blow it, but that doesn't deter Jesus' plan. He will accomplish what he has planned. In spite of the permanent failure of Judas, in spite of the temporary failure of all the disciples, Jesus' plan would continue to march on. Jesus' plan would be fulfilled perfectly. All the details of everything he talked about, all the details of what he was experiencing and the disciples were experiencing, God was going to weave them together in such a way that the mission of Jesus Christ would continue as he gave them the commission in the book of Matthew. And eventually, it would culminate in them being together in God's eternal kingdom, enjoying amazing fellowship with Jesus, eating the fruit of the vine again. The master plan of Jesus will continue to march on. And at that very moment, that's what the disciples needed to hear, because it was really bad and it was going to get worse. But they surely clung to the words of Jesus as they continued through this difficult journey. Let's admit it. It's been a rough year. But I want to tell you, no matter what you face in life, there's always hope because of the plan of Jesus. Some of you may have really failed Jesus. I want to tell you, there's hope with him. There's always hope with Jesus. If Jesus can use 11 men who denied him, who ran from him, who fell away from him for a while, if he can use 11 men to change the world, he can use you, and he can use me. And no matter what you're facing in life right now, with all the things that are swarming around us in this unstable environment in which we find ourselves, where's our hope? Our only hope is in the sovereign Jesus, the one who has a perfect plan, and all of that plan will come together perfectly. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, I'm sure you do, when it was 30 below? My uncle from Vermont emailed me because he'd seen on TV that Hastings was 30 below. My uncle in Vermont, he's used to that. We're not. What kept you going when it was so cold and miserable? Spring's coming. And it's not November, it's February. And there's hope down the road, and we're enjoying that even today. It's warmer now. I think God gives us the seasons to remind us that he is in the process of making everything new. Every spring we need to be reminded of that. He has this amazing plan to make everything new. And there's a coming day where not only the disciples will be with Jesus, but we will be with Jesus, enjoying this amazing meal with fellowship and focus on him. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We're going to be with him. That's where this thing's headed. And all this mess that we're putting up with now, and we're so tired of all this stuff, we just have to remember where we're headed. That's what the disciples need. That's what we need. Let me tell you, this was a powerful Passover. The disciples never forget it, and we cannot forget it either. Because with Jesus, there's always hope. So my question to you is simply this. Will you trust him? Will you really trust him? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all the hope that we have because of Jesus. We know, Lord God, our Father, that your Son came to this earth so that we could have this kind of hope. And I pray that we would live in light of that every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are sovereign and that you really are in control. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you think about it, don't you love God's master plan? We'd have no hope apart from it. And one of the things I want to remind you of as you prepare your hearts to worship on Easter Sunday, just 5 weeks from today, would you remember that because we know this was all part of God's perfect plan, would you just remember that Jesus was not a victim? He was a willing sacrifice. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He went on to say, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has authority to take it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So as we leave today to serve our risen Savior, would you just remember you're serving the one who was not a victim, who willingly died and rose again for you? It's part of the plan. And it makes a difference when we understand that. So may you go in peace serving our risen Savior.